Good morning, everyone. And welcome especially to our guests as we have our worship service and our Christmas celebration today. And right after this service, you're welcome to grab a drink in the hospitality room down the hall. And the Christmas celebration will start at 11. And it's going to take place on the other side of the building. So to get there, you'll go outside the doors and then up the little flight of stairs in the middle of the building. And we'll have many fun activities, live music, lunch, and so hope you can all join in the celebration. And before we get to all that fun and food, why don't we ask for God's help now as we come to his word and seek to receive from it this morning. God, we thank you so much that you are the King of heaven and just how glorious you are and how much you love us. And so we pray that you would minister to all of us in your goodness through your word this morning. That you'd help all of us to grow in trust for you, help all of us to take next steps with you. I pray especially for those who are struggling this morning, whether with a physical challenge or a mental health challenge, a relational challenge, a spiritual challenge, just that you would really especially touch hearts and minds and bodies of those who are hurting this morning. And again, that you would help all of us to grow and trust for you and draw closer to you wherever we were at in our spiritual journey as we came in here this morning. And so we pray that you would do these things for your glory, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So some time ago, I read Jaber Crow, a novel by Wendell Berry, and the story is of Jaber Crow, a man who abandons his plans to pastor and instead becomes a small-town barber. And within that, he stays single, he's a bachelor, and even with his change of plans, he still ends up becoming a pastor of sorts to the people in the town as he's available to listen to them when they need a place to talk. And one night, one of the townspeople named Matt Feltner stops by, and Matt's boy, Virgil, had been killed a couple of years before, early in World War II. And as Jaber is up late reading and Matt stops by to see if Jaber can talk, he's hoping to distract himself from his troubled thoughts about his son, Virgil. And so Matt and Jaber, they talk aimlessly for a while about things like the weather, and then a troubled silence comes. And here Jaber continues the story in his own words as he tries to do something about that troubled silence. And here Jaber says, trying to end it, the silence, I said finally, well, we've had a time, speaking of the weather. And Matt said, yes, we've had a time, speaking of the war. We spoke in very general terms then of the war and other kinds of trials of life in this world. And Matt said, everything that will shake has got to be shook. And that's scripture, I said, and he nodded. And trying to comfort him, I said, well, along with all else, there's goodness and beauty too. I guess that's the mercy of the world. Matt replied, the mercy of the world is you don't know what's going to happen. And then after a pause, speaking on in the same dry, level voice as before, he told me why he had been up walking about so late. He had had a dream. In the dream, he had seen Virgil as he had been when he was about 5 years old, a pretty little boy who hadn't yet thought of anything he would rather do than follow Matt around at work. And Virgil looked as real, as much himself, as if the dream were not a dream. But in the dream, Matt knew everything that was to come. And he told me this in a voice as steady and even as if it were only another day's news. And then he said, all I could do was hug him and cry. And I came down and went over and sat beside Matt. If he had cried, I would have. We both could have, but we didn't. We sat together for a long time and said not a word. And after a while, though the grief did not go away from us, it grew quiet. What had seemed a storm wailing through the entire darkness seemed to come in and at last lie down. Matt got up then and went to the door. Well, thanks, he said, not looking at me even then, and went away. That story really struck me. as I first read it, think of that just haunting reality of losing your son in war and then having this dream where your son is just a five-year-old little boy who just wants to follow you around. In this dream, though, you know your son's fate as an 18-year-old soldier, but you're powerless to stop it. And so all you can do is just hug him and cry. The world can be a dark place, even at Christmas time. Feelings of overwhelm at all the expectations and stresses and difficult relationships to manage, or deep loneliness in the moments where you're reminded, like Matt Feltner, of a loved one who's passed. And if we peer too much at all that darkness, doubts, anxiety, and despair can flood in, harming our health, relationships, and our trust in God. You or I could reach the point where we can't see the mercy of the goodness and beauty in the world, like a crisp, beautiful day with birdsong, or like holding your child's hand, a beloved child, as they contentedly sigh. You might instead, like Matt, think the only mercy in the world is that you don't know what bad thing will happen next. A little over 2,000 years ago, the nation of Israel, God's people, knew this kind of darkness. Herod, the local Roman leader, was a brutal tyrant who severely taxed and oppressed the people, the Israelites, even murdering anyone who got in his way, even his favorite wife, to give you a sense of who Herod is. And this opposition was not new for the Israelites. For the last 400 years, they have endured foreign nations occupying and oppressing them while also enduring a 400-year-long silence from God, from Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, all the way till their day. And so the Israelites have been waiting for generations for God to finally show up and do something about their darkness. And this morning, we're going to see what God did for them and what difference it makes in our lives today. It's all found in the Gospel of Luke. So if you've got a Bible or Bible app, you can open there to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, or you can follow along with the verses on the screen this morning. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers. And what takes place this morning from Luke 1 is from a little over 2,000 years ago, when things are not only dark nationally and spiritually, but the people carry personal pain, as do we. We see this starting in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So we meet here Zechariah and Elizabeth, a godly, moral couple from godly, moral families. And in verse 7, we move from respect for them to empathy. As we find out, this godly gray-haired couple has carried pain from decades of infertility and unanswered prayers, like Abraham and Sarah, a godly couple from the Old Testament. And yet, despite the darkness in their family and their nation, Zechariah keeps serving faithfully as a priest for God. And the priests, like Zechariah, they take turns serving God at his temple in Jerusalem, a place where God's presence dwells in a special way. And one time, as Zechariah's group is serving, he gets a very special assignment in verse 8. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Since there are thousands of priests, a priest can only offer the incense once in his career. And today, old Zechariah, nearing his priestly career's end, finally gets his once-in-a-lifetime chance to offer the incense. And the incense being a material that produces a pleasant smell when burned that symbolizes the people's prayers going up to God. And so at this amazing moment for Zechariah here, something amazing happens in verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born, and he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Wow. Now, I don't know how comfortable or familiar you are with angels, but God describes them as spiritual beings that serve him and worship him, and that service includes being his messengers, like here. And not only is Zechariah here getting to talk with an angel, but God is finally providing Zechariah his longed-for child. And that child has a special mission that will bless the entire nation. You know, God's people have waited 400 long years for a word from God. And Zechariah's boy, John, is going to bring that word like Elijah, one of the greatest Old Testament prophets. And so John is the one. Zechariah's boy is going to get to prepare God's people to receive God's son. And so let's see this godly priest's response here to this amazing news of God finally showing up in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Now, Zechariah is a priest, and he is currently in the temple where God's presence dwells in a special way, and he's getting his once-in-a-lifetime chance to offer the incense at God's altar, and he's now talking to an angel, and that angel says to this old man, "Your wife will bear you a son, and you are to call him John," which sounds an awful lot like when God told an aged Abraham in the book of Genesis, "Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you are to call him Isaac." And yet even in that faith-filled sort of environment, Zechariah, God's priest, still doubts God's promise. Doubts that God is really showing up to disrupt the darkness in his life and world. It's too many wonderful things for him to receive by faith, and he just can't accept that his prayer requests were only deferred. They were not denied. Maybe you can identify with Zechariah's doubt here. Maybe, like Zechariah, you're still doing the right kinds of things, like worshiping God on Sunday morning and loving your family and so on, but underneath, you've got thoughts on how God should have already shown up to do something about a darkness in your life. And as the desired answer to your prayers have been at least deferred, perhaps there's been an erosion of your trust in God, like termites eating away at the structure of a house. Now perhaps you no longer believe God cares enough to show up in your situation. Maybe you doubt what God has promised us in the Scriptures. If you were friends with Zechariah, you might have been tempted to tell him before that the reasonable response for a childless old man under the shadow of a dark empire with 400 years of silence from God is to lose hope. If that's honestly where you're at this morning, you're not alone in that. I've been there. Zechariah is a godly guy, and he's there right now doubting God and his promises. Like Zechariah before you, God bless you for still showing up and worshiping this morning or online with us, even as you struggle with these doubts. While doubting God's promises and his trustworthiness is common, it's also a dangerous place to be spiritually, hurting you as well as your ability to bless other people. To only see what's happening on the human level, and to doubt that God can work in darkness, and to no longer trust his promises, is so dangerous spiritually that the angel has a strong response to it in verse 19, a severe mercy. Verse 19, the angel said to Zechariah, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. And meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So Gabriel here is saying, hey, to Zechariah, you know, I'm in God's inner circle, and God himself sent me to tell you this good news. Yet you're still doubting, demanding a sign. And so your sign is that you won't speak until my words come true. Now, after offering the incense in the temple, the priest would normally come outside and give a blessing to the people they're praying. And I bet some people at the temple that day were there because their lives were broken, and they needed God to break through in some way. And Zechariah, there inside, has just received amazing news of God showing up. He is breaking through to disrupt the darkness. But because of Zechariah's doubt, he is unable to share this good news that the people desperately need. Instead, he continues his temple service in silence until it's time to return home. Verse 24. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. In that culture, it's a very disgraceful thing for a woman to not have a child. And so pregnant Elizabeth celebrates God showing up to disrupt the darkness and to take away her disgrace among the people. But that doesn't mean everything is perfect. When God shows up to do something about the darkness in our lives and world, it's an incredible blessing. And our lives are also often disrupted in that process. As God shows up to do something about some darkness, he often invites us to play a role in that, to participate in his work of bringing light and life to the darkness in someone's life. And sometimes in the service to God, helping fight against the darkness, our lives end up disrupted, as we must say goodbye to our previous plans and to safety and stability as we walk out a disruptive call from God. Much may change in our lives as God shows up. In Elizabeth's case, she has a husband who hasn't spoken in months. And given how Luke describes the couple, I don't think she's happy about that. And now Elizabeth is dealing with all the disruption of pregnancy as an elderly woman. I can't speak to being pregnant, but we did take a birthing class where I learned all kinds of things. And then I watched two births up close and personal. And pregnancy includes disruption. You know, imagine your elderly, gray-haired grandma already facing non-pregnancy-related physical challenges. Now adding on top of them weeks of morning sickness and weird cravings and added fatigue on top of just the fatigue of being elderly at times and weight gain and back pain from that and, you know, on and on. And when baby John finally comes, so much comes with him. We learned in our birthing class about the mucus plug and the fluid and the painful contractions and the baby coming out messy and the placenta and sometimes the mother poops while birthing. And none of this disruption elderly Elizabeth undergoes is happening near a modern hospital with epidurals and emergency care if things go sideways. And then after the birth, there's a great deal of physical recovery needed and the possibility of postpartum depression and sleepless nights and all the energy raising a child requires and the complexity of trying to parent in old age for the first time this unique child with a divine mission. And to add to all of this disruption, the last 3 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, they must also host a house guest, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, Pastor Dave will cover Mary's story next week, so we won't cover these verses on Mary. But to summarize, Mary is also visited by the angel Gabriel and told that she too will become pregnant miraculously, in her case as a virgin, and that her child will be the Son of God. And so Jesus is the one that Zachariah and Elizabeth's son will prepare the people to receive. And so Mary has taken on something incredible and incredibly challenging, and so she needs some help. And so Gabriel mentions her relative Elizabeth, who is also dealing with the disruption of God showing up through a miraculous pregnancy. And we continue the story now down in verse 39, as Mary comes to visit. That time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Elizabeth's life has been disrupted, but she's been focusing on how God is showing up in the darkness, on God's favor towards her, even in the disruption. And so godly Elizabeth, filled with God's Spirit, cries out in praise that encourages Mary to continue trusting in God and his promises. And Mary's faith is impacted as she joins Elizabeth in praising God in verses 46 to 55. And I like how another pastor describes Elizabeth and Mary's lives, saying, "As the Bible constantly illustrates, God's timing usually takes us by surprise. Sometimes, as with Elizabeth, God moves too slowly. Sometimes, as with Mary, he moves too quickly. Like Elizabeth, some of you in church today have been praying for a long time for something to happen. You think now that it may never happen. Obviously, you can't make it happen, because if you could have, you would have. Clearly, you are not in control. Like Mary, others of you find that your lives are all disheveled this year. God has conceived something in your life that you didn't ask for. Doesn't make any sense. You're frightened, confused. Clearly, you are not in control either. And when we come together in worship, we are all confessing, in spite of looking so different, at least we share a common limitation of not being in control of our lives. It is fascinating that according to Luke's gospel, after Mary discovered that she would give birth to the Messiah, the first person she went to, with haste, was not Joseph or her parents, but her relative Elizabeth, whose life was also clearly out of control. And that means that the very first church service, the first community of believers brought together by the presence of Christ, were two pregnant women. Two pregnant women whose lives were disrupted as God showed up. Yet, trusting in him, they worship. The unease, stretching, and expanding of their pregnant bodies, what they're going through, serving as quite the metaphor for the unease, stretching, and expanding as they grow spiritually, as they trust and worship, even in disruption. Like Mary and Elizabeth, you may be dealing with a disruption that relates to God showing up in your life. Or you may instead be dealing with a disruption related to the darkness in our worlds or the darkness in someone's heart who has hurt you. Either way, whether the disruption itself is good or not good, God wants to bring good out of that disruption in your life. And maybe, like Mary and Elizabeth, though there's unease, stretching, and expanding, you're growing in trust and worship of God. And if that's you, I praise God and rejoice with you in that. Or maybe you don't identify so much with these godly women who have progressed to trust and worship, even in major disruption. Maybe you resonate more with Zechariah here, doubting that God will show up in your life, doubting that God keeps his promises to us. And speaking of Zechariah, let's see how he's processed the disruption of these last 9 months, starting down in verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Now on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. In his doubts previously, Zechariah left the temple 9 months ago, unable to speak blessing to the people. But as Zechariah has processed things in the months since, he has moved from doubt to a growing trust in God. And he follows Gabriel's instructions in naming the baby John. And now Zechariah's mouth and hearts are set free as he, like Elizabeth and Mary, praises God. And this growing trust in God, even in disruption and darkness, came more slowly for Zechariah. But God is working. He keeps working in Zechariah's life, as he keeps working in our lives and our ups and downs. And now Zechariah's faith-filled praise blesses the people. And the process of growing in trust in God, even in the darkness and disruption, is not easy. Spiritual growth, like a pregnancy, includes unease, stretching, and expanding. But like Zechariah, we are called to journey from doubts to a growing trust in God, even when things are dark or disrupted. And that's our next step this morning, to journey from doubts to a growing trust in God. As you and I go on this journey from doubts to growing trust in God, like Zechariah, you'll see things change along the way. Most of all, you, as you see God showing up even in the darkness, and as you experience a deepening intimacy with him, and as you bring God's light to the darkness in other people's lives. Now, old Zechariah may have said nothing for 9 months, but he makes up for it in the next verses in Luke 1 as he prophesies about his son John and about God's son, Jesus. And in Zechariah's prophecy, Jesus is described as the rising sun who will come to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. And the rising sun is a wonderful metaphor for Jesus because light disrupts darkness. And Jesus is the light who disrupts the darkness in our lives and world. And the one who will one day dispel all the darkness forever. Light disrupts and dispels darkness. Darkness like that of Matt, who lost his boy in the war, now has nightmares where he just weeps and weeps. On that day, God will wipe every tear from Matt's eye and his son's eyes as they enter into a place where there will be no more wars or rumors of wars, and where the swords will be turned into plowshares, and where they will know perfect peace and love with one another and with Jesus. Because Jesus is the light who dispels the darkness. As we wrap up, the worship team's going to come up now, and we're going to sing praise to Jesus, the light. And as we worship, may God use this time, his Spirit, to help us to journey from doubts to a growing trust in God, even with whatever all is going on in our lives. And if you don't yet identify as a follower of Jesus, I'd love to talk with you afterwards and share more if you're interested about what it means to start a relationship with Jesus. For Jesus is the only one who can disrupt and eventually dispel all the darkness in your life. And so please don't leave here without him. As we conclude our service, let's all stand now. And if it's in your heart, you can join us in singing praises to Jesus, and then we will enjoy our Christmas celebration. God bless you.